This evening. We are currently in the book of 1 Samuel, so let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel. It's a bummer the high school kids weren't here last time I taught in Samuel because we went through the story of David and Goliath. But anyway, David's carrying around Goliath's head, so that's pretty cool. So we are in chapter 18 tonight. As Aaron mentioned, we're going to take communion together at the end of the service, and hopefully it'll be a blessing for all of you. And we want to draw near to the Lord and see what he has for us. A couple things I want to remind you of. Got a busy schedule coming up, August. my mind's busy, jumping ahead. Well, I could give you that August date. Keep this in mind, August 26th. Since I mentioned August, so I'll go backwards. Harvest America. Greg Laurie is going to be doing the Harvest Crusade from Anaheim Stadium. And that Sunday night, August 22nd, we're going to beam it live here into the church. That's a way he's trying to reach as many people in these last days as possible with the gospel. And so we're going to participate in that and try to get a lot of other churches involved and people to bring unsaved people here. And if we get too many people here as the date comes, we'll see if we can do like Avalon Theater or somewhere else. But for the first go-round, we'll see how it works out. A guy named Mark Finnegan, who's overseeing this whole Harvest Crusade, is probably going to be coming out sometime in April and meet with me and other pastors that want to, you know, promote this and get the word out. They think that more people will be able to hear the gospel and receive Christ than all the last 22 years of Harvest Crusades combined. He's been over close to 300,000 people have come to Christ through the Harvest Crusades with Greg Laurie, and they're hoping to see 500,000 people come to Christ on that one date, August 26th. So that's pretty cool to think about. So keep that in prayer. And it's interesting because I'm not sure if I mentioned earlier, but night vision, which I know some of you go down to night vision down in Olathe. Greg Laurie is actually going to be preaching the gospel that Friday night down in Olathe. So he's going to fly in, preach the gospel, fly out. So it should be a neat opportunity to bring unsaved family members and friends that need to hear about Jesus and the price he paid for our sins. May 19th, we have the Wild Game Feast, so I encourage you to keep that in prayer. Easter this year is April 8th, so we're going to have two services, 8:30 and 10:30, here at the church. And so, again, invite family members and friends that don't know the Lord, and they'll hear the gospel message. And then also the Friday, April 6th, we'll have our Good Friday service here starting at 12:10, go till about 10 to 1, and just see what the Lord did for us, going to the cross, shedding his blood, paying the price that we could never pay. And then the Alpha and Omega Institute is going to be doing the Sunday morning service, and then also a special Sunday evening service talking about creationism versus evolution. So I encourage you to get the word out for that. It should be a great time. And this Friday and Saturday is the Art of Marriage seminar that we're going to be hosting here at the church. So if you haven't signed up, it would be a great time, great opportunity to strengthen your marriage. And good timing because this weekend is also Elizabeth and mine anniversary. So it'll be good to have all that input before we celebrate our anniversary. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for loving each one of us here. And none of us deserves your love. None of us deserves your grace. It's unmerited, unearned. And Lord, we thank you that you poured out your love upon us. And we thank you that that love has been demonstrated to us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. He went to the cross in our place. He died on that cross and shed his blood so that we might be cleansed and forgiven of all of our sins. And so, Father, we praise you and we thank you for this time together tonight. And I ask, Lord, that you would quicken our hearts to receive what you have for each one of us here. And Lord, we want to lift up those, especially the little ones that are sick right now, and think of little Levi, and pray that your healing hand would be upon him. And as some of you know, Delaney is in the hospital with RSV, and I just pray, Lord, that you would touch her little body and purge that virus out of her, and may she go home quicker rather than having to be in there for another 4 or 5 days. Lord, I pray that you'd be with my grandkids as well as they're battling some cold and crud that's going around. Lord, may you just have your hand of protection on each one of us here, and especially on the children. Lord, we want to shine the light and be salt in this world. And we thank you, Lord, that you're always faithful. You're with us. You'll never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, we love you and we thank you for that promise of everlasting life because we are in Christ. So Lord, teach us now from your word, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been looking at the life of David. Again, what a remarkable man David was, and he was a very faithful man. He had a heart that was in love with God. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart, and far from perfect. You know, we'll see that later on in David's life, but God loved him, and he loved the Lord. And in many ways, David is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is referred to as the Son of David. You know, he's the Son of David in that he came through the lineage of David, but he's also the Lord over David because Jesus is the creator of all things, and he even created David. But they were both born in Bethlehem. They were both misunderstood by their families. Their families questioned them. They were obedient sons to their fathers, but they were also conquering kings. Both of them, with David, he was anointed king, but then he didn't take the throne until many years later. Jesus is obviously the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but he was rejected the first time, but he's coming back and he will rule upon planet Earth. He'll set his kingdom up in Jerusalem, and he's going to rule and reign over this planet for 1,000 years. Now, the name David means beloved, and Jesus is the beloved Son of God. Now, interesting parallels, but as we see here in this chapter, chapter 18, even though David has been anointed king by the Lord, Saul, who is the king right now, did not recognize David as the next king. As he sees the Lord's hand upon David, Saul gets more and more crazy. He wants to destroy David. He wants to kill him, very literally, and he's just filled with envy and jealousy. But how it starts, verse 18, or chapter 18, verse 1 says, "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Jonathan and David, man, they just became best friends. These guys were inseparable. These guys were, you know, had their hearts knit together. And even though Saul was Jonathan's father, who hated David, Jonathan was not like his dad at all. He loved David, and they were like soulmates, and they were very much like a kindred spirit. You know, they were closer than brothers, and they were really sort of two of a kind. You know, they were both very adventuresome. They were both men of faith. They really loved the Lord, and Jonathan was the one that we saw in chapter 14 who said to his armor bearer, "Hey, if the Lord is with us, let's go up over this hill, and we're going to attack the Philistines, because God can save using many people, or he can save with just us. Let's see if God's in this." And so they go up over the ridge, and they ended up, you know, defeating a multitude of Philistines. Now, David is still carrying around Goliath's head. It was like a trophy. It testified to all the Israelites that God is their king. He's really the one that's over the nation. And David was using that as a trophy, saying, "Look what God can do. If we keep our eyes on the Lord, keep our faith in the Lord, God will give us tremendous victory." And that's what we saw in chapter 17. They were looking at this giant. We saw that he was 9 feet, 9 inches tall. I mean, 3 inches from the basketball rim. He's sticking his hand up. He could probably touch the back of a basketball backboard. I mean, he was just massive, weighed about 600 to 700 pounds. His spear, just the tip of his spear, was 20 pounds. The guy was a monster, and he's taunting the Israelites, challenging them. He's cursing the God of Israel. And that's when David, this young lad, he's probably about 17 years old, you know, he says, hey, we got a cause. Come on, Israelites, wake up. We got a cause here. This guy's blaspheming our God. The Israelites were terrified of Goliath. But David, because his faith was in the Lord, he goes out there with his sling and nails him right between the eyes, right in the forehead. And he drops dead, cuts off his head, and again, probably a giant head, you know, just carrying it around and saying, this is what God can do if you keep your faith in the Lord. He'll defeat your enemies. He'll take care of those roadblocks. So these two guys were best friends. Verse 2 says, Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Remember, David was the youngest of eight sons of Jesse, and David, being the youngest, he kind of had the bad jobs. You know, it's like, hey, he's going to watch the sheep. He's going to clean up the yard. He's going to do all this stuff that the older brothers didn't have to do. And so now Saul says, no, I want David to stay here. He killed the giant, so he's going to stay close to me. Then Jonathan, verse 3, and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David, with his armor, even to his sword, and his bow and his belt. Now, Jonathan was the legitimate successor to the throne of his father Saul, but he had enough wisdom and discernment to recognize God's hand is on David. You know, David's already been anointed by the Lord. The Holy Spirit has already come off of Saul, and the Holy Spirit's upon David. Jonathan recognizes that, and so we see this played out here as Jonathan gives David his armor and his sword. That's basically an act of submission. David, I recognize you are the one God has anointed. And then it says in verse 5, so David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So the people quickly fall in love with David. I mean, David is just a man after God's own heart, and the people see God's hand upon him. Now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands. And as Saul hears this, he's like, yes, I'm the man, I'm the king, I've slayed thousands. But the next verse in the song says, and David his 10,000s. And he's like, what? This isn't right. I'm the king. Well, what's everybody praising David about? And he gets this root of bitterness. He gets this jealous streak going. And Saul doesn't even realize that the spirit has departed from him and now is upon David. But this is where we see a real root of bitterness taking hold in Saul's life. I mean, bitterness, if you let that get a hold of your heart, if you let that root sink in, it can destroy you. And a lot of it is because of your pride, which pride comes before a fall. And when we don't take care of that, if we start getting a bitter attitude towards somebody, a hard heart towards somebody, we want to take revenge on somebody, or we think, you know, I'm better than that person, pride and bitterness always go hand in hand. It'll destroy your life and your relationship. You got to humble yourself before the Lord. But I want you to turn with me real quickly to Hebrews chapter 12, because here's a great verse dealing with this very thing that Saul's dealing with. And notice the contrast here as I read this in Hebrews 12, starting in verse 14. Jonathan, think of Jonathan, David's best friend, Saul's son. He's like the first part of this verse. And then look at Saul here in verse 15. Verse 14, it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. I mean, that's King Saul. This root of bitterness springs up, and now he's defiled. He's going to go after David from this point on, and we're going to see he wants to destroy David, even though David is innocent. He hasn't done anything wrong. He loves the king. He's serving the king. Remember, the evil spirit we saw last time came upon King Saul when the Holy Spirit departed, and then David was come alongside of him, and he'd play the harp, play music, and start worshiping the Lord, and then the spirit would upon the evil spirit upon Saul would go away or subside, and it kind of soothed King Saul. Verse 10, though, it says, or verse 8, then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. Again, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. In other words, he was suspicious toward David from that day forward. Just that root of bitterness has taken hold of Saul's heart. Verse 10, and it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. Now Saul is not prophesying for the Lord. He's given false prophecies. I mean, he's filled with anger. He's filled with bitterness. He's ranting and raving as we see as we go through this. Now, you've seen that Capital One commercial. What's in your wallet? Well, what's in your hand, you might say. Here we got Saul, he's got a spear in his hand. What's David got in his hand? He's got a harp. With that spear, we're going to see he wants to pin David up against the wall. He wants to kill him. David's got this harp. He wants to worship the Lord. What's in your hand? What's in your heart? I mean, are you going around trying to pin people up against the wall, prove them wrong, try to destroy them, try to just show I'm better, I'm smarter, I'm more spiritual than you? Or are you going to just come alongside of others and try to build them up, try to encourage them? You know, use the gifts and talents and the knowledge God has given you to bless others, not come against them and try to pin them against the wall. Notice what happens here. David's playing the harp with his hand, and Saul's got a spear in his hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. So twice he throws the spear at him. Twice he's trying to nail him up against the wall. Because of envy, because of jealousy, because of bitterness, because of all these fleshly things coming out of Saul's heart. Now, Saul was afraid of David and because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. So Saul's putting David in charge of these armies because he's hoping David's going to go out there and get killed in battle because that's how much he hates him. He's not promoting him because he loves him. He's putting him in that place where he hopes he's going to die. But verse 14 says, and David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. In other words, he wasn't going to die until God says it was time to die. And that's what we hold fast to. You know, your days are numbered. You belong to the Lord. He knows how long you're going to live. He knows every hair in your head. It's easy for him to count the hairs on my head, but he knows your days. He knows how much time you have, and we want to make every day count for the Lord and be living for the Lord and not for the things of this world. But he wasn't going to die. He was safe and secure in the Lord's hands, and so are you. So you don't have to walk around in fear. You don't have to be intimidated by the enemy. In verse 15, it says, therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. Now he's fearful of David. And fear is such a destructive force, isn't it? It weighs on our minds. You know, fear causes us to think wrongly about situations. You know, fear causes us to lose sleep. Fear brings worry and anxiety into our hearts and minds. When we start fearing stuff, you know, fearing who's going to be the next president, I mean, that shouldn't be a fearful thing because we believe in Jesus. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the one that's going to rule and reign. It's not who's in the White House. It's Jesus Christ. That's why we don't need to fear. The fear brings that place where people are nervous about stuff. You know, it's one of the devil's best weapons in slowing Christians down. He tries to put that fear that God can't use you. You know, you're too weak, you're too young, you're too this, you're too that, and so you might as well not even try. And he puts that fear into you. But we need to recognize that fear is primarily a spiritual battle, a battle that can be won as we apply the Word of God, as we hold fast to the promises of God's Word, as we realize we can bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. When the enemy tries to put that fear into your heart, that you're no good, God doesn't love you, you might as well throw in the towel. That's where you got to hold fast to the Lord. And he'll give you that strength. He'll turn your fear into faith, where you're putting your faith and trust in Jesus to see you through. And so when Satan comes with his lies, you need to pull out the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and drive him back. And let that peace of God that surpasses all understanding guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. It's so important. As we call out to God, his perfect love will cast out all fear. Now, there is a good, healthy fear for us as Christians. That's the fear of the Lord. Real quickly, turn over to Proverbs chapter 9. Look at verse 10. Proverbs 9, verse 10. We see this a few different places in the Proverbs speaking about the fear of the Lord. In 8:13, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate, the Lord says. But look at Proverbs 9, verse 10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So the fear of the Lord, it does not mean that you walk around being afraid of God. It does not mean that you're trying to appease God. It does not mean that you have this sentimental feeling about God. The Hebrew word for fear is yadat, Y-A-D-A-T, which means to have a reverent awe of God, to have this awesome respect for God. It's more of a fear of displeasing the Lord. You know, it's having a spiritual worldview of things, but it's a reverential awe that produces a humble submission to a loving God. Lord, I want to please you. And when you don't please the Lord, you know, that's when the Spirit brings that conviction into your heart that, no, you're not doing things the way I want you to. It's to draw us back to him, to realize how much he loves us and cares for us. So we do all things to please the Lord and not ourselves. And so submission to God out of love, that's the important thing. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Earlier it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But we have that healthy, reverent awe of God because he created the heavens and the earth. I mean, it says his hand spans the universe. That's how awesome God is. But at the same time, Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us, in our hearts. It just blows me away. The God whose hand spans the universe dwells inside of me as well. I mean, only God can do that. And he is worthy of our praise and adoration. So back here in 1 Samuel 18, Saul's afraid of David, even though David just loved Saul. He wasn't out to get Saul. Verse 16, but all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. In other words, David just went about his own business. He carried out his duties as unto the Lord. He was serving the Lord with a glad heart. He couldn't control Saul's life. He wasn't trying to control Saul's life. And you can't try to control and manipulate other people around you. You can't control other people's lives. We can't control every situation. We can't control everybody around us. But we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. We need to keep ourselves in the will of God. And we do that by keeping ourselves in the Word of God. And as we spend time in the Word of God, he reveals us to us his will, his desires, his plan for our lives. So we're responsible for our own actions, and we're responsible for our own responses toward other people. How are we going to do it? Are we going to do it in a godly way as we treat people? Or are we going to, you know, cop an attitude and talk down on people and get on their case about things? We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:16 tells us, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you're walking in your flesh, that's what you're going to fulfill, the lust of your flesh. But you got to do it God's way, according to his word, and you do it in his power. Then Saul, verse 17, said to David, here is my older daughter Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight for the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. Again, his mind is scheming up ways to kill David. Very demonic. You know, Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what Saul wants to do with David. He wants to destroy him. He wants to kill him. He wants to wipe him out. We were just at that conference down in Tucson last week, and one of the pastors said, you know what? When you see that kind of hatred, you know, coming out of somebody like Saul has here, you know, oh, that was cool. Wow. When you see that kind of bitterness and hatred coming out from somebody, recognize that's the enemy. That's Satan. And what does Satan drink? Haterade. That's what Satan, that's all he drinks is haterade. He hates you. He hates everything about you, and he wants to come against you. But he's scheming up ways to kill David. That's what Saul is doing. He's just a puppet in Satan's hands. So David said to Saul, "Who am I, and what is my life for my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But it happened at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, as a wife. In other words, Saul is trying to humiliate David, makes his promise, "Oh, you can have my oldest daughter, Merab." And he's like, okay, and they have the date set, and then the day comes, and he gives her to somebody else, just to try to embarrass David. David takes it in stride. Verse 20, now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Now, Saul's thrilled that now his younger daughter is in love with David because he thinks, good, I'll get them together, and then she can spy on David, and she can tell me what he's doing so I can have better access to him to kill him. That's Saul's motive. So Saul said, "I will give her to him that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, "You shall be my son-in-law today." Yeah, and I think, you know, Michal had a real love for David initially, but we're going to see it wasn't a very deep love. You know, it didn't go real deep when they do get married. You know, in fact, later on, she's going to mock David, and she's going to despise him and ridicule him because of his love for the Lord and his enthusiasm for God. You know, when people mock you because you have love for the Lord and you're enthusiastic about living your life for Jesus, take it in stride. You know, they're just being an idiot, but they're just being an instrument in Satan's hands, because we're to be loving the Lord, shining the light, being salt. So don't back down. Be who you are in Christ. But later on, she'll kind of fall away. But here it says she loves David, and it pleased Saul. So verse 22, Saul commanded his servants, "Communicate with David secretly and say, 'Look, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now therefore become the king's son-in-law.' So Saul's servants spoke those words in the hearing of David, and David said, 'Does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I am poor and lightly esteemed?'" In other words, I don't have enough to even pay the dowry to the king to have Michal as my wife. It's impossible. I can't do this. Again, he's the eighth son. They weren't a very wealthy family. So it's like, I won't even be able to pay the dowry to have her as a bride. And the servants of Saul told him, saying, "In this manner David spoke." Then Saul said, "Thus you shall say to David." Now, this is one of the weirder things in the Bible. As we read this, you know, just take it for what it says, because this is what happened. Saul comes up with a different plan for a dowry, not your typical dowry. It says, "Then Saul said, 'Thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies.' But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines." So we have this bizarre request by Saul. "I want 100 foreskins of Philistine soldiers." Saul, again, thought this will get David killed for sure. And this must have put the fear of God into the hearts of the Philistines, though. I'm sure they were running around saying, "Watch out for that Israelite who's got the sharp knife." It's just weird. So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired. Therefore David arose and went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines, and David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full count to the king. That's just gross. That he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife. So unfortunately for the Philistines, David doubles the dowry price from 100 to 200. But all the while, Saul was hoping, again, that David would be killed in battle, but God was with David. And the same is true for us. You know, the enemy wants to destroy us. He wants you to die in battle. He wants you to die in the spiritual warfare going on around you. He wants you to throw in the towel. But even as God was with David, God is with you. Jesus says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is our fortress that we run to. Jesus is our advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. When we sin, when we blow it, he's our defense attorney. Satan's going to accuse you before the Father, but Jesus is there to stand up for you. Jesus is mighty God, and we need to realize we're safe and secure in his hands. So, the Lord's with David, verse 28. Thus Saul saw and knew the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Again, David hasn't done anything wrong. You might think, man, why do people pick on me? Why do people say bad things about me? Why do people, you know, say hurtful things at school or at work, you know, behind my back even? And I hear it from friends. You know, why do people do that? Well, just same with Saul. They have a root of bitterness. They are jealous of you. You know, you're shining the light. You have joy in your heart. You have the love of Jesus upon you. And the world does not like that. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war. And so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name, David's name, became highly esteemed. He was lifted up. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:6, that humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up in due time. He'll exalt you at the right time. You know, but you don't exalt yourself. You don't promote yourself. Promotion comes from the Lord. That's what Psalm 75 tells us. But humble yourself before the Lord. He'll use you. So once again, David's righteousness caused Saul to get even more frustrated, to get even more angry. And that's how it is with you and the devil. Satan gets so upset with you. He gets irritated. He gets frustrated with you because you continue to live for the Lord. And you're resisting him. And he doesn't like that. I mean, he's got all these tricks up his sleeve by which he tries to get you to stumble and fall. But when you don't, because you're walking with Jesus, he gets upset. And that's the way it should be. We don't want to give in to his temptations. We don't want to give in to his lies. We want to make sure that we continue to seek the Lord and walk in his strength and be that light and salt, because if we're not, Jesus says you're good for nothing but be thrown out on the ground and be trampled under the foot of men. But when you stand up for the Lord, you can expect the enemy to attack you. You can expect the enemy to try to put you down. But Saul continually came after David, and it was so sad. But look at this contrast between Saul and then his son, Jonathan. Saul tries to keep David down, and Saul ends up going down in history as one of the most evil, angry guys in the Bible. And yet, look at Jonathan. Jonathan was there to help lift up David. He wasn't jealous, even though Jonathan should have been the one to take the throne after his dad dies. He says, no, David, it's yours. The Lord is upon you, and he does everything he can to help him. I mean, he goes down as one of the great men in the Bible because he put down his spear, and he was there to come alongside of David. So real quickly, in chapter 19, it says, now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So again, Saul is in the place of Satan here. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jonathan is a lot like Jesus in the sense that he is coming along the side of David and he's trying to rescue him. And he's pleading David's case. Much like our enemy who wants to accuse us and kill us, Jesus is there to save us. He's there to protect us. Verse 2. So Jonathan told David, saying, my father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you. Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, talking about Goliath. And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? Why do you want to kill him without a cause? Now remember back in chapter 17, verse 29, it was young David running around saying, we have a cause. Come on, Israelites, we have a cause. This big oaf of a guy, Goliath, is taunting our God, cursing our God. We have a cause. God wants us to take him out, take him down. And now here's Jonathan saying, you don't have any cause to put David to death. He's the one that's working with the Lord, siding with the Lord. Keep walking with the Lord, no matter what other people say. Verse 6, so Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. And he wouldn't be killed, but it's not because Saul repents. Saul doesn't repent at all. He's going to continue to try to kill David. I mean, his word was no good. He sided with the enemy, and everything he says is a lie coming out of his mouth. He swore, be careful, don't swear. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. It says in verse 7, and Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now, when David did not have to be looking over his shoulder because of Saul, he was freed up to do what God called him to do, fight the enemy, defeat the enemy. But every time he had to keep looking over his shoulder because Saul was trying to kill him, then he gets his focus off of what he was called to do. Make sure you keep your focus on what the Lord has called you to do. Be that Christian wherever you are. You know, don't change your attitude. Don't change who you are based on the people you're hanging around with. Don't let the world influence you. You need to be an influence on the world around you. And David, though, I feel bad for him because when he's got his focus where it needs to be, what God's called him to do, one victory after another. But then Saul's going to come after him again, trying to kill him, and then he's going to have to get his attention off of what God called him to do, and he's going to be running for his life. He's going to be hiding in caves. He's going to be doing all these things, trying to protect himself because of the wickedness of Saul. So unfortunate, but you got to stand strong in the Lord. And David will, but notice in verse 11, or 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, okay. Verse 9, now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. Sound familiar? And David was playing music with his hand. Uh-oh. You know, again, what's in your hand? Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. You know, it'd be like Aaron, he's up here playing the guitar, he's, you know, worshiping the Lord, oh, this is great, praising the Lord, and all of a sudden somebody back here is like, I don't like that guy, and they start throwing spears at him. I mean, he'd be ducking, he'd be jumping around. A couple weeks ago at our deacons meeting, Stanley Prescott, a lot of you know Stanley, it's Ed and Sarah's son, and he does a lot of self-defense things, and he does concealed weapons permit. He trains people for that or licenses them or whatever he does. What's that thing the Israelis do? A one-on-one defense thing. Some weird name. I can't even pronounce it. But you don't want to mess with him. But he was giving us some different things to work on. And he says, Jeff, if anybody ever comes up here, remember a couple months ago somebody came up here and handed me a note. That's fine. I don't care. But, you know, if somebody came up here and they had a gun, that'd be a different thing. So he says, this is what you need to do. If somebody ever points a gun at you, and this is good for all of us, I guess, if you're just standing there and somebody comes up to you, he says, what you want to do, fast as you can, you reach down, you pick up a quarter, and run. I'm like, what? No, that doesn't make any sense. Yeah, you just very quickly, you just go down to the ground, you pick up a quarter, like you're picking up a quarter, you don't fumble around, I can't pick it up. You just reach down as fast as you can, and you keep bent over with your head down, and you just run away opposite of them. If they do shoot you, they're going to get you in the rear or something. At least you're protecting your vital organs. So I don't know why I said that. Oh, because Saul's throwing spears at him. So that's what David's doing. You know, he's reaching down, picking up the shekel, and he's running out of there as quick as he can. And there's a spear, doing, in the back of the wall. So David is fed up with this. This is now the third time. Again, Saul didn't have a humble heart, nor did he have a true repentant heart, because we see this by the fact he didn't change. His actions did not change. He said one thing, but he did the opposite. You know, that's not true repentance if you say, Lord, I'm not going to do that anymore, and then the next day you do it again. You know, that's not true repentance. You need to really be broken before the Lord. Saul's got a bitter, hateful heart. And again, the third time he throws the spear at David, this time David flees for good. Now, even though Saul says he's sorry, even though Saul says he's wrong, he's going to keep going after David. So his words are empty. So it says in verse 11, Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. Kind of like what they did with Paul the Apostle. When he got saved and they tried to come after him in Damascus, he had to be lowered in a basket out a window, and that's how he escaped. Same type of deal here. So she lowers him down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. Verse 13, and Michal took an image and laid it in the bed. This is an idol. Shows you her heart wasn't real good. Put a cover of goat's hair for his head and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed, like carry the bed here, that I may kill him. And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? I mean, she's lying for David here. But it's interesting how David's wife, David's bride, who was far from perfect, was used by the Lord to protect David. Now, she lied. She had a household idol. Later again, she's going to mock him. She's going to ridicule David. I hate to say this, but she's an accurate picture of the bride of him who is the greater than David, Jesus. That would be us. We're far from perfect as the bride of Christ. We fall short often. And as the bride of Christ, we blow it. We are a blemished bride right now. But because we are in Christ, and that's the only reason I can say this, because we are in Christ, God sees us as without spot and without blemish. Practically, yeah, we blow it. Practically, we stumble and we fall short. Positionally, we are spotless. We are complete in Christ. Although Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you, the moment you gave your life to Jesus, he started that good work in your life. He began a good work in you, and he will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, you're not done yet. He's still working on us. And we won't be finished until the rapture or when we die. Then we'll be complete. Then we'll be the finished product. Even though positionally, I am complete in Christ. But I want you to turn with me real quick to Ephesians 5:27, because this is who we are in the Lord. This is how the Lord sees us. Because again, it's only because we're in Christ, covered by his blood, cleansed by his blood, because we are a new creation in Christ. This is how he sees us. In Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he, Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse her, the church, his bride, you and me, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And that's because we are in Christ. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, because this is what Paul says to the Corinthian church. How perfect was the Corinthian church? You ladies that are studying Corinthians, you realize, yeah, they kind of had their fleshly times. They kind of blew it. They were not real, you know, holy in a lot of things. That's why they were rebuked so often by Paul. But notice what he says here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin, a pure virgin to Christ. That's how the Lord sees us, that chaste, spotless, pure virgin. Although, in the practical, we're sinners, saved by grace, praise the Lord. So back here in 1 Samuel, Saul says, why have you deceived me? Why have you lied to me? So David fled, verse 18, and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naioth. Now, take note of that, because David, he's in trouble. He's fearing for his life, but he knows where to go. He knows who to turn to. He goes to Samuel. Who's Samuel? He was that godly prophet, the man of God, the one this book is written about, 1 Samuel. And he goes to Samuel, because Samuel's the one that anointed him, because God told Samuel, he's the one, anoint him. Samuel is the one that heard from the Lord. Samuel, Samuel. Who are you, Lord? And the Lord spoke to him. He's a prophet of God. He knows where to go, so he runs to the Word of God, you might say. And that's important, because I love what John Corson says about this. You and I, we can run to the prophets as well. Oh, not some guy down in Texas or Florida. No, I'm talking about the prophets of the Bible. You know, we can run to Isaiah. We can run to Jeremiah. We can run to Ezekiel. We can run to Daniel. We can run through all these prophets, to these prophets in the Word of God. And we know that we'll find what God has for us. We'll hear the voice of the Lord speaking to us from the Word of God. So he goes and he meets with Samuel, and then they walk. They walk together from Ramah to Naioth. I'm sure it was a great time for David. Oh man, instead of running for his life, he's now just on a stroll with his mentor, you might say, the one who cared for him, the prophet of the Lord, Samuel. Man, take those walks with the Lord. Take that time with the Lord. Spend that quiet time with the Lord. Let him speak to your heart from his word. Verse 19, now it was told Saul, saying, take note, David is at Naioth in Ramah. So Saul's got his spies out there. Then Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the group of prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. You got a Holy Ghost revival here. Then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then he also went to Ramah and came to the great well that is at Sichu, or Siku, whatever. And so he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, indeed, they are at Naioth in Ramah. So he went there to Naioth in Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Now, God allowed Saul to prophesy all night, as we'll see in chapter 20 next time, Lord willing, so Saul, David could escape. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him just for a brief moment. Remember in the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord would come upon people, then he would leave. He could come upon them, he would leave. In the New Testament, this new covenant, the Spirit comes in us and he is with us always. He does not come and go. We can grieve him, we can quench him, but he's always in us. And he wants to work through our lives and bring glory and honor to the Lord. So these are obviously difficult days, strange days indeed, and difficult for David, because instead of allowing fear and hatred to grip his heart, David used these troubling experiences to draw closer to the Lord, grow stronger in his faith. Now, as a result of these trials and tribulations that David went through, God used this difficult time when he's dodging spears, running for his life, hiding in caves, to really speak to him and to draw him and to make him the man of God God wanted him to be. You know, if everything would have been smooth and easy in David's life, he may never have been the man of God he turned out to be. But use the trials, the difficulties you face, to say, Lord, what are you trying to tell me here? What are you trying to show me here? because all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. A couple of the Psalms, I'll just touch on them briefly. We need to wrap it up here. But in Psalm 59, this is one of the Psalms David wrote when he was running for his life, when he's in fear of the enemy, particularly Saul. He says in Psalm 59, verse 1, "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me, and behold, you therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. At evening they return, they growl like a dog. They go all around the city, indeed they belch with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for they say, 'Who hears?' But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you, his strength. For God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies." And it goes on. Now flip over to Psalm 61 real quickly. Real short psalm. This is another one of those psalms when he's fleeing, he's running. And he says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Jesus is our rock. "For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings." Remember how Jesus said, "I just wish I could bring you all," or not wish, but he said, "I want to bring you all under my, gather you together under my arms like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." And we see that same desire for David. I just want to be under your shelter of your wings, Lord. "For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever." Question is, are you going to abide with the Lord forever? You're going to stand before the Lord forever. You need to know him as your Lord and Savior. "Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever that I may daily perform my vows." We're going to have communion. I have Aaron come on up. We're going to worship the Lord together. Communion is very important, because it's the time where we reflect on Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. He is the one who loves us. He's the one who cares for us. He's the one who showed his love for us. And while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. David, if I can have you help with passing this out. I've got the bread up here and the juices on the back table there.